We come this evening to the final sermon for the current season in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, concentrating on the fifth verse, and in particular, the statement, "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." We've seen in our study so far that this word predestination doesn't just sit out there on a little twig at the end of a tree all on its own, seeking to bud some life. It is central, integral, and critical to God's perfect, eternal, unchangeable plan. It's at the very epicenter of it. We've seen that it does no violence to the will of man at all. That man is free to come and exercise his will at any time that he wishes. The key parameter being that his will is always governed by his nature. That a man's will cannot be separated from his nature, and whatever the man's nature is, so is the limitation of the exercise of his will. And so anyone who would look and say of the scripture in Romans chapter 8, 29, that God foresees and therefore God predestines based on what he foresees in terms of people accepting of Jesus, that is an understanding of that scriptural passage which is wholly unwarranted. It is wrong, and we should do what we can to gently dissuade anyone of holding to that position, because it denies the total depravity of man. It denies the reality of the limited atonement of Jesus Christ. It denies the unconditional love electing of God. And it denies the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and renewal. It's a very, very serious misunderstanding, even abuse of that passage of Scripture. We saw this morning that this plan, grounded in the love of God, was motivated by God's pleasure. Why did God elect men and women to be born again? Why did he choose them? Why did he predestine them? Why did he then justify? Why did he then deal with them to bring them through the work of Christ into that saving relationship? It was because of his own good pleasure. He wanted to do it. But what was the end of it all? What is the purpose of all of God's eternal plan? What's the ultimate goal of our being predestined? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, which I didn't read this evening, you will find three times the clear statement as to why God purposed this, what the ultimate goal was. In chapter 1, between verses 4 and 6, we read in verse 6 that God undertook this choosing before the foundation of the world with a goal in our lives of being holy and blameless, with the goal of adopting us as sons in accordance with the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. He did it to the praise of his glorious grace. And in verse 11 and 12, we read that we have obtained an inheritance because we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will, so that we might, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. It's to the praise of his glory. And verse 14, in reference to our being guaranteed an inheritance because it's sealed in with the promised Holy Spirit, we read, "Who is the guarantee of inheritance?" Referencing the Holy Spirit. It's not a question, it's a statement. "Until we acquire possession of it." And what is the end? To the praise of his glory. This is all about God's glory. The motivation is God's pleasure. The ultimate end of all these things that God does in our lives is the glory of God. And he does so that he will be praised forever and ever and ever. And it's really important that we understand that. It's really important that we understand that these doctrines are not an end in themselves. They are not given to us simply that we might know them and understand them. That's not what this is about. This is about working towards the glory of God. That's what God is doing. That's what God is laboring at. And it's really important that we grasp that. Because if we do not understand what God is pursuing, what God's purpose is in this plan, if we're cloudy in our understanding of that, if there's a lack of clarity in that, then if we fail to grasp what God is pursuing, we will not give ourselves in to that work. If we have anything less of an understanding, then it's ultimately for the praise of God's glory. We will simply see our salvation in the plan of salvation as something that relates to us and not to God. And that's a very, very, very detrimental place to be at for the Christian. To see that the sum total of who they are revolves around themselves. To have a sense in which what matters is the fact that they are saved and they're going to heaven. We have to have clarity about this matter. And I want to give you three reasons why that's the case. First, having clarity that this is all to the praise of God's glory will give us a motivation or an incentive to preach the gospel or to declare the gospel to those who are lost. The second reason why, having a clear understanding of the object or the goal of this plan of salvation is important, is because it provides us the ground for clarity on why people do not believe. If we understand that this is about the glory of God, and we clearly have that in our heads worked through, we will have clarity about why people do not believe. And thirdly, if we have clarity about this goal of God to bring glory to Himself, then it will mean that we will handle this doctrine with real care and that we will gain much from it by way of assurance. First, the handling of this doctrine, the understanding of this doctrine that it is in respect of the glory of God is really important because it gives us the motivation to preach and declare the gospel. One of the arguments that's used against the doctrine of predestination is that it negates the necessity for evangelism. The thought process goes as follows. It's a wrong thought process, but it's the way it goes. That if everyone is going to be predestined, if everyone who is going to be saved has already been predestined to be saved, then there's absolutely no reason for anyone to go out with the gospel and tell them about Jesus. Everybody, God has decreed who this number is that's going to be saved. That's what the position you hold to is what we are told. Then what is the point of investing any time, effort, resources, whether material or heart or mind, in taking out the gospel? It's a waste of time. If they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. It sounds rational. It sounds reasonable. If God is going to save a particular number that He has decreed by virtue of His electing and choosing, and He has predestined that they're going to be saved, then there's no need to go with the gospel. It's going to happen anyway. And you're simply wasting your effort and your time. Of course, that's not the case. we are to go forth with the gospel because the gospel is a manifestation of the glory of God that God has chosen to be the means by which those whom he has elect and predestined to be saved will be saved. I didn't read the passage in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, verse 13, it says that there's a promise given to everyone who calls in the name of the Lord that they'll be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And then he says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? Logical point. They're not going to call on Jesus if they have not believed on Jesus. And then he says, and how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? Note it's him they have never heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The means of hearing is through the preaching. Through the preaching, they hear. And through the preaching, they, by God's grace, can come to faith. How are they to preach unless they are sent? That's a warrant for the minister to be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So there you have the line. The means that God has chosen. The means whereby his elect are brought within the kingdom of God, where those who are predestined unto eternal salvation are born again of the Spirit of God, is through the preaching of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is God's chosen means. But how does that display the glory of God? If the end is the glory of God, which is undisputable, why do I say that having clarity about that end is a motivation to the preaching of the gospel? Well, you could say there's a motivation because God says that the preaching of the gospel is the means by which men and women are saved and therefore he is glorified. You could argue that, and that's legitimate. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's not to be contrary to that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage that I read this evening, there's a much stronger, clearly, may I say, maybe not stronger, but clearly presented reason why a clarity of the understanding of the end of the glory of God should motivate us to preach the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and I would invite you to turn to that. Because in this passage, we hear and read of what the gospel is. Now, as you hear this explained, what I want you to look out for, and what I want you to discern, and what I want you to help with the power of the Holy Spirit, and what I want you to hear, is that the preaching of the gospel itself is a means to glorifying God. It's a means to glorifying God. It's not only that in the preaching of the gospel, the plan of God is realized, and therefore God is glorified. But it's in that very instrumentality of the preaching, the means of preaching, that God is glorified. As the good news comes, and men and women hear it, and are born again, and those predestined realize their salvation, which ushers forth in the glory of God. Every element of this is to the glory of God. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, regarding the cross, or what the gospel is, he says, verse 17, that the preaching of the gospel, not with words, with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So there we have it, that the gospel is the preaching of the cross of Christ. That's what the gospel is. And of course, the cross of Christ doesn't just relate to what took place 2,000 years ago at Calvary. It runs from the very beginning of God's word in Genesis chapter 3 right through to the end of Revelation. All of God's word and the preaching of all of the whole counsel of God feeds to and from the cross of Jesus Christ. And so this preaching of the gospel, this preaching of the good news of what happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago, is the means that God has chosen. But look. Look at how this preaching of the gospel is also a divider or a separator. For we read in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the gospel divides. It separates. To some, it's folly, it's foolishness, it's stupidity. And to others, it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it is. And that's the way that God has devised it, deliberately and intentionally. Remember this morning I read from Luke chapter 10, verse 21, and I spoke of how the 72 of the 70 disciples, whatever view you take of that, came back, and they were ecstatic at the fact that they were able to cast out demons. And Jesus says, calm down. That's not really what you should be becoming ecstatic about. What you should be ecstatic about is that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're in heaven. That's what should be stirring the inner being of your soul. And then he goes on to speak of the fact that he is rejoicing. And he's rejoicing in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And he's rejoicing because why? Why is he rejoicing? He says he's rejoicing because these things, that's the things of the gospel, are hidden from the wise and understanding and revealed to the little children. Remember what I said? The ESV talks about it being the good counsel of God, whereas in the original it talks about the good pleasure of God. The good pleasure of God is to hide the truth of the gospel. That's what you'll find in your study in the parables, in your family worship, in your fellowship group. The whole point of the parables is that they were there to hide the truth from those who are perishing, but to reveal the truth of the kingdom to those who are being saved. And so the preaching of the gospel, chosen by God for a deliberate purpose to ultimately end in His glory, is the means by which God hides the truth. And also reveals the truth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, quoting the Old Testament, Paul's quoting the Old Testament to the people in Corinth, and he says to him, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 29, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Then he asks a series of questions. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? And then he answers it, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" How did God make foolish the wisdom of the world? "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." In other words, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. Day unto day they pour forth speech. And yet men in all their wisdom and looking at creation could not discern the way of salvation. They were ignorant. In fact, they rejected even the reflection of God in His creation. They rejected the revelation of the glory of God in creation. The wise intellects could not look at creation and put two and two together and come up with four. They always put two and two together and come up with a minus number when it comes to God. And so God, choosing to confound the wisdom of the world, chose a message that was foolish. That didn't make any sense. They in all their wisdom couldn't discern the reality of God. So God deliberately devised a message that was folly. In order to what? To show the stupidity of the wisdom of man. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through the wisdom, it pleased God. There you have the statement again. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And then he separates between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew here, the gospel is a stumbling block. How can the Messiah be cursed on a tree? That doesn't make any sense at all. That the Messiah of Israel would be accursed on a tree, because cursed is anyone who has hung on a tree, and how could the Messiah of God be accursed? And for the Gentiles, it's a folly, absolute nonsense. And yet God says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. God chose what is foolish. God chose what is weak. God chose what is low and despised. God chose the declaring of the gospel as the means of salvation in the hearing of those who would be elect and predestined unto salvation, and he did so deliberately. Why? Why? Well, Paul tells us, verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If we understand that the end of the plan of salvation, including the doctrine of predestination, is the glory of God, we will have clarity about why the gospel is preached. If we know that it is through the preaching of the gospel that men and women are saved, by a message that is folly, deliberately chosen by God for that reason, because it is folly, so that no one can boast, no, not one. And therefore, because they cannot boast, they must glorify God. That surely will motivate us in the declaring of the gospel. We will go out with the good news. We will declare the good news. We will speak the good news. Because we understand that the end of the declaring of the good news is the salvation of the lost. And we know that because God has a fixed number in mind by which he has predestined those who will be saved, known to him and known to Christ, we know that we can go forth in the knowledge of that certainty that there will be those who will be saved to the end of the glory of God. And we will go with the message that is foolishness and stupidity, which the world laughs at, which the world scoffs at, which the world says is silly. But we go with that message because it is the means that God has chosen so that no one will boast, and so that God will be glorified in the declaring of the message, in the bringing men and women to be born again of the Spirit of God, that they will bring glory to God. It's not just at the end is the glory of God. The means is the glory of God. Everything about it is the glory of God, because everything about it is decreed to bring God pleasure. It pleased God to predestine a certain number. It pleased God to send forth the gospel. And if it pleased God to define a number and to decree the means by which that will be done through the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, then why and who are we not to be enthusiastic about that? Clarity about the end of what God intends gives us clarity about the means. Secondly, clarity about the end, God's glory, gives us clarity as to why people do not believe. Because as we go out with the gospel, there will be those who do not believe. The object is God's glory. We go forth with the gospel to see that the Spirit of God would work to draw in the elect. We can go with great excitement, great anticipation, great enthusiasm, and we're bound to fall flat on our faces because many of the people we speak to will say, I won't believe. But if we understand that that disbelief, that unbelief, is actually because God has decreed it that way for His own glory, then we will not be discouraged. Because as we go forth with the gospel and proclaim the gospel, we are fulfilling the means which God has chosen to bring Him glory. And if we understand that there will be those who will reject the gospel, and that is the way it's decreed by God for His own glory, then we will not be discouraged, because there will be the attaining of God's glory for those who are saved, and there will be the attainment of God's glory for those who reject it. John chapter 10. Now I understand this is requiring a wee bit of thought this evening, but it's important thought. It's important. In John chapter 10, which I read, where Jesus speaks of Himself as a good shepherd, that's a glorious passage of God's Word, and we often turn to that, don't we, when we want to be encouraged, as I said in the introduction of it when I read it. It's wonderful to know that we are known by the Good Shepherd by name. But there's something else in this which I'm sure you probably maybe haven't thought of before. John's Gospel chapter 10, in the verse 22, when Jesus goes to the Feast of Dedication, the wintertime, Jesus is walking through the colonnade of Solomon, and there's Jews gathering, Pharisees, Sadducees, and other people. And these people come to Jesus with a question. They said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, you'd think that's a very inquiring question. You know, just tell us. Tell us. We want to know. Can you say it to us in plain terms? How does Jesus respond? Jesus says to them, that the reason why they do not believe is not because they do not believe, it's because they do not belong. Jesus says the reason why they do not believe is not because they do not believe, but because they do not belong. Jesus says, verse 25, I told you that you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You do not believe in me because you do not belong to me. You are not of my sheep. And who are the sheep? Verse 29, the sheep are those whom the Father has given to Jesus. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Who are the ones that have been given? It's the sheep. The sheep. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. His implication is that you have not heard my voice, therefore you are not of my sheep. You have not believed because you have not heard. And you have not heard because it's not that your ears are seized. You have not heard because you can't understand. You haven't heard because you're not chosen. You're not chosen. If you belonged to me, if you were given to me by my Father, then you wouldn't be asking this question, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Because you would have heard my voice by now and you would have understood that I am the Christ. It's not a lack of clarity on my part that's causing you to not understand. It's not for want of my plainness of speaking, Jesus says, that's leading you into this situation. It's because you do not belong to me. And he's not saying to them, you don't belong to me because you haven't heard the gospel. And you might, if you heard the gospel, belong to me. He's saying, you don't believe because you will never belong to me. Because you haven't been given to me by the Father. Only the elect sheep, only the chosen sheep, only the predestined sheep are the ones that the Father gives to the Son. And that's the sole basis of their coming. Romans chapter 10. And the preaching of the Word of God. How will they hear if someone is not sent? That's the question. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him? And then the word of is put in there, but it's not in the original. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? It's when the Word of God is preached with integrity and honesty and the power of the Spirit. It's not that the voice of man is heard, it's the voice of Christ is heard. The only reason that people hear the voice of Jesus coming and they believe is because they belong already to him in the elect mind and the elect love and the predestining power and authority of God before the foundation of the world. When Jesus is preaching or speaking to God on the great high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. There he is praying, and he's saying, I'm coming to the end of my time on earth, and I have preached, and I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Did Jesus just preach to the elect? No, he didn't just preach to the elect. He preached to tens of thousands of people. People who were the elect and people who were not of the elect. The free offer of the gospel was given to all whom Jesus preached to. So why does Jesus say, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world? Because they were the only ones that were going to hear. He preached to everybody, but it was only his elect, the ones that the Father gave him, the sheep that would hear his voice, who truly came to believe. That's all Jesus saw. He preached to everybody, but he only saw those who were given to him as his sheep, because they are the only ones that belonged to him. They were the Father's, the Son preached, the Son called, and the Father gave them to him. So when we go out with the gospel and people do not believe, it's not because we have failed. It's because they don't belong. They don't belong. They don't belong. Do we know who they are? No. We don't. That's why we don't sit back and fold our hands and say, there's no point in us going out. Totally pointless. No. We're not only motivated to go out, we should be driven to go out, because the gospel is the chosen means by which the gospel, the preaching of the gospel is a chosen means by which God calls in his elect. And we should not be discouraged at all. We should know that they who will not believe because they have not belonged. And if it didn't scatter Jesus' brain, and remember he was going to the cross, then it shouldn't disturb us. Clarity on the goal of predestination and the plan of salvation as being for the glory of God should facilitate and engender within us an urgent desire to understand that we cannot feel. Let's face it, the reason why we're so reluctant to tell other people about Jesus is we're afraid of failure. We live our lives not wanting to feel because we're so filled with pride. Aren't we? Don't want to feel because if I feel, then it's a blight in my character. And I'm not saying we should go out to feel because it's a good thing to feel, because our character doesn't mean anything. No, we should do all our best to try and achieve in our lives non-failure. But when it comes to going forth with the gospel, we should not be afraid to go forth because we know we will fail, because we're proclaiming, as Jesus proclaimed, the gospel to those who do not belong to him. Clarity as to our end will enable us to understand what God is doing. And finally, in a sentence or two, clarity about the glory of God as the end of predestination will enable us to be humble and find our assurance in this glorious doctrine. It's a doctrine that we have to handle with care. It's a doctrine that we have to understand. And I've only been scratching the surface of it. I really do encourage you to go back and listen to some of the previous sermons to try and get your head really around this. I said at the beginning of this study in Ephesians, some people can't wait to get to the chapters 4 and 5 where the, you know, husbands are to do this, wives are to do that, children are to do this, this is what you're to do in your work, all the practical stuff. I relate to that. I understand that because that's me. The bottom line is, by the time you get to chapter 4 and 5 and 6, you should have all worked out based on your understanding of chapters 1, 2, and 3. You should be sitting when I come to preach those series and say, well, I know that. I've worked that out from before. It's our want of understanding the doctrine in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that leads us to be confused about how we live our lives. And that's because we tend to be lazy. We just want to be told, go and do this. Be this as a husband, be that as a wife, be that as a mother, be that as a father, be that as an employee. We just want to be told the practical details. We're not really prepared to invest the time into understanding the fundamentals of these doctrinal truths. And yet, if we understand the fundamental of this doctrinal truth, that this end is for God's glory, then as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, none of us can boast. None of us can boast. Because it was through the foolishness of the gospel preached that we came to believe. So it brings us right down in terms of who we are. Understanding that it's for the glory of God brings us right down. That the means of the preaching of the gospel and the glory of God brings us right down. It brings us into a position of humility. Who am I? Who am I? And when I begin to get annoyed with other people, when I begin to be driven by my pride, when I begin to be given to jealousy, and I begin, because you see, isn't that the problem within our relationships, husbands and wives and parents and children and workplace and all this stuff that goes on? It just arises out of pride and jealousy. That's where it all comes from. You see, the practical lesson, if you understand the end, you understand the means, you understand that it brings you to humility, it sorts out a lot of those things. Well, it can in your head. Often working it out in reality is difficult, more difficult. But it also gives you a great sense of assurance, doesn't it? That the glory of this, the end of this is the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about you. Does that not mark a wonderful reality in terms of your assurance? What does the psalmist say in Psalm 23? And this has just come to my mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Your relationship with God, your salvation is for God's name's sake. Your predestined state in Christ is because of God's good pleasure. It's to the praise of His glorious grace. That's who it. What, this is what it's about. Think of the assurance that brings you. That you're held in the hands of a God, a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have not only redeemed you, but now hold you, guaranteed by the work of the Spirit, sealed you in. That you cannot be lost, you cannot break free. And how that assurance, how that knowledge that God is doing it for His glory, His namesake, how that assurance can give you peace in your soul, a peace that passes all understanding. Because is God going to forsake His own name? Is God going to deny His ultimate end of His own glory? Is God going to leave you out there dangling on a rope? Is God going to expose you to the elements of the world? Is God going to allow you to be broken by the trials and the tribulations around you? Why do you think the psalmist so often says of God that you are my refuge and my strength? It's because God has brought him to the point where he knows that, because God is teaching him that. And why is God teaching him that? It's because God loves him. God has him in the place of refuge because God loves him, because he has been predestined, whether in the Old Testament, whether it's Abraham, or right up to the present day, he has predestined him to be part of his glory. Why is God going to set us free to do our thing? That's not the freedom of God. That's the freedom of the world. That leads to destruction. That leads to the end of perdition. That leads to damnation. The freedom of God is to be held in the hands of God, loving, caring, protective, for His own name, for His own sake. And why are we to worry about anything? Why are we to worry about anything? All that nonsense in our head, all that anxiety. We just need to rest. Rest in the glory. Rest in the power of that glory. And by glory, I mean rest in the eternal God. Rest in the eternal God. That's what this is all about, His glory and all the blessings that flow to you and me because of it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would discern these matters, discern these truths, that the gospel would be real in our own hearts and going out with the gospel to others, knowing the purpose for which it's been chosen, knowing that disbelief is not a rejection of the truth. The disbelief is because people don't belong. And of course we don't tell them that. For who are we to tell them? Because we don't know who they are, whether they're a sheep or not. And please help us to rest in the assurance that this is all about your glory and for your name's sake. And that we are free to rest in you in that regard. In Jesus' name, amen.